It's our heart to help your heart experience the fullness of grace in your life. We're actually kind of brainstorming now on, you ought to do something when you're 40, right? Have some kind of a celebration. So what does that mean? We're just like getting close to entering middle age as a fellowship? I don't know. But this is our 40th year, so be praying about that and thinking about it. I think that'll kind of start with our summer celebration here in a couple of weeks. Obviously, I think camp's been going on for 33 years. Or more, and there are other things that we've been doing for 40 years, so we've got a lot of things to celebrate, not the least of which is all of you who were not alive 40 years ago, and here you are today. How cool is that? This week, we're going to begin 2 Samuel, so if you enjoyed 1 Samuel, you'll be so excited about 2 Samuel, because it's like twice as much as 1 Samuel, so we're picking up there, and that we'll have some Daystreamer readings, and I think that's switching over to where you can get those on a daily basis. Right, Daniel? Huh?
Tomorrow.
So if you want to just sign up for that on the site, or if you've been doing it, you can click on it, and it'll come to your inbox just one at a time. So it's a good way to stay connected. And then we're talking about the sower next week. The sower went out to sow. So that's a good thing to think about, and it's one of the broadest parables. It's like huge. It's like if you could pick out one parable to tell the whole story and have everything fit into the story, the parable of the sower is there for that. As far as our focus and asking the question, if this is our story, how are we telling it? That's important for you to ask that question. Not so much the Fox Creek story, but if God is at the center of our story, how are we telling it by the way we're living our lives? Sometimes we get to do that in what we share with people. Sometimes we get to do that in how we treat other people. And a lot of it is just in how we live our lives out with the people around us. So today we're going to talk a little bit about a passage, The Man Born Blind, that I think is one of the most powerfully beautiful passages in the scriptures. And it kind of sent me off this week into a study of all the passages about blindness in the scriptures. It's a huge woven teaching, and then it kind of led me somewhere to the opposite of blindness, and so that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. So turn over to John chapter 9, and I don't want to shortchange the story at all, because obviously it has power, so we're going to take a little time and read it, and then we'll make a few observations about it related to blindness. We're going to look through the scriptures, and then we're also going to be talking about open eyes. So Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for the fact that you are opening eyes on this world, and I thank you that we get to be a part of it. So Lord, we just pray for light. In Jesus' name, amen. 9:1, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. So that conjures up all kinds of things in your mind, right? So what's it like to become blind, and then what's it like to be blind from birth? And I've always heard that if you're blind, your senses, all of your other senses fire a lot more. So here you got a guy who is firing on probably a lot of his senses, but not on his ability to see. His disciples asked him, "Teacher or rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Now, this is interesting because these creepy Pharisees that we're going to see a little bit later in the passage have taught these disciples this. They have bought into the religious party line, and now they're regurgitating it back to Jesus. Their assumption from a human and from how they're taught perspective is that who sinned? Why is this person blind? It must be because of something that somebody has done, right? Jesus answered, he said, it was neither that this man sinned and is being paid back, or his parents being paid back, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And this is like a hugely important thing to understand coming from the mouth of the Savior himself, the Son of God, to understand that it's not just a question when you see difficult things in life or deficiencies in life that somebody's being paid back or some kind of a system is being worked out. When the reality is that he's making it really clear that It was neither one. It's so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now think about that just as far as a view of life. You know, I don't know what you think when you see somebody who's handicapped. There's a guy up by the Hy-Vee up on 86th Street, and you see him a lot out. He's got like I think he's a veteran because he's got a flag, and so he's either been hurt or whatever, but he's obviously bound to that wheelchair. And you see the police officers pull over sometimes, and they talk to him. He's obviously got a relationship with him, and you think, what did that man do to deserve that immobility? And my first thought is, I notice his disability. I don't notice the fact that he's another human being, you know? And that's been a long journey for me to look and to go, oh, there's a story there that is probably way more incredible than my story. And it fits underneath this umbrella that's being described here. We must work the works of him who sent me, or we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day, passing it on to us. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So, while I'm not in the world, I'm not the light of the world, right? When he had said this, he spat on the ground and he made clay of the spit and applied the clay to his eyes. And you know, I love this about Jesus. He healed many blind people, but he never did it the same way. And so you can imagine the disciples going, oh, what is he doing now? You know, at least if they would have stuck with the spittle thing, you know, they could have followed through on that and used it, you know, and tried to capitalize on it and maybe sold the spittle rights. Verse 7, and he said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated means the pool called Sent. So he went away and he washed and he came back seeing. And therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, isn't this the guy who used to sit and beg? And others were saying, this is he. And others were saying, no, he just looks like him. And he kept saying, it's me. It's me. I am the one. I can hear you. And now I can see you. But they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? And he answered. Now, see, think about what the information that's traveling through this guy's brain at this particular point. He's born blind. So everything he's seeing now is being put together with what he is still able to hear, what he's able to smell, you know, all of his other senses. And now it's just got to be flooding in. I was talking to a guy who started a new job this week, and I said, how'd your job go? And he said, well, it was like drinking from a fire hose all week long because it was overwhelming. Well, can you imagine what it was like for this just to pour into this man's heart and mind? The man who is called Jesus made clay. He anointed my eyes, and he said to me, go to Siloam and wash. And I went away, and I washed, and I received sight. And they said to him, where is he? And I said, I don't know. I saw him when I opened, you know, opened my eyes, but since then, I don't know. He's not here. And they brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. And why did they bring him to the Pharisees? Because it was the Sabbath day. Somebody had screwed up. Somebody had accomplished healing on a day when you were not supposed to do it, because what? You're supposed to be resting on the Sabbath day. You see why I just don't like the Pharisees and why I really hate the fact that I am a Pharisee? It just really bothers me, you know, because it's easy to point at these guys, at their Phariseeism, and then forget about mine, you know. Then the Pharisees were also asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to him, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God, so let's move beyond your eyes, because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And they were divided. And so right in the middle of that, you can imagine people like that we talked about with regard to Nicodemus. You know, there were people that were in the middle. And remember, many of the priesthood came to God. So there's this agitation that's happening among the religious leaders. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he's got to be a prophet. The Jews then did not believe that of him, that he had been blind and received sight, because they had to discount him, right? Have you ever seen this kind of operation before? You know, this happens among humans all the time. They didn't believe it of him that he had been blind and received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight. So call mom and dad. I mean, they know who he is. They were there when he was born. They know he was born blind. And they questioned him, saying, is this your son? And you say he was born blind. How does he now see? His parents, being very astute, they've been around the block. They don't. They know better than their son did, than to just speak the truth, spit it out. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son. We were there. He was born blind. But how he sees, we don't know. Or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's old enough. Let him speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Messiah or the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Now, this blind man has come dangerously close because he's already called him a prophet. How far is it to move from prophet to Messiah? And that's what they're watching for. For this reason, his parents said again, he's of age, ask him. So a second time, another inquisition. A second time they called the man who had been born blind and they said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Now, I love this answer. It's just so pure, but it's just got the right amount of God's cynicism in it, you know? Because I know God isn't like acidically cynical, but I know that God has a great sense of humor if you look at the passages in the scriptures. And he answered, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I can see. So he said to him, or they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already and you did not listen. What, do they think they get another testimony? They're going to find something wrong with his testimony? That's exactly what they're doing. They want to figure out a way to discredit him. They thought if they could bring in his parents, they could discredit him. Okay? So they're trying to discredit what's happened here so they could discredit Jesus. Do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples too, do you? I love this. Gutsy move. But you know, 38 years blind. I can't imagine what's going on inside of this man's mind and his heart and his soul. They reviled him, which is not a nice word. I don't know if they hissed and booed and whatever. They reviled him and they said, you are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he's from. The man answered and said to him, well, this is an amazing thing that you do not know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone has opened the eyes of a person born blind. So apparently this guy was not stupid. He understood history. He understood the reality. This didn't happen every day. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They, of course, answered him and said, you were born entirely in your sins. And you're teaching us. Back to the original question. Who sinned? This man or his parents? Well, the Pharisees knew. It was you. You were born in your sins. Otherwise, you never would have been blind. And so they put him out. Now, put him out basically means that they were done with him. They put him out of the temple. His access was now over because he was banished. Because he's tied together with this event. I just love this part right here in verse 35. It warms my heart. When Jesus heard that they had put him out, he found him and he said to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you've both seen him and he is the one who is talking with you right now. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Think about what a radical, radical statement that is. And that's why Jesus came into the world, so that God could be glorified through this man born blind, and so that Jesus could say this. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we're not blind too, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. What an incredible concept. What an incredible thing for the Son of God to bring into the world and to turn everything upside down. Somebody who was born blind for the purposes of God has now been made able to see. And the many people who were the teachers of Moses on behalf of Moses, self-appointed on behalf of Moses, were blind as spiritual bats and were living that way. So that got me just to thinking about blindness. So I'd like to just talk about that a little bit. It's a, I don't know how you feel. I'm sure you've heard me teach about this chapter before in this account. You know, we're only given, what, like 32 or 33 days of Jesus' public ministry, of all the things that happened during those 3 years. But God gave us the ones that were able to animate. So right now, what I've got to think about and what you've got to think about is blindness. Because blindness was the entry into the teaching that happened in this particular passage. And I'd like to turn over to Deuteronomy 27. And we're just going to follow this thread a little bit. You know, we talk about the scriptures and being woven together. This is just part of the blind thread. And as I was tracing it down, it led me somewhere, which I'll explain in a second here. 27 verse 18. And this is a part of the law. I had this cool thing happen this week. Bernie's been reading in Deuteronomy. And she looked at me and she said, I just love the law. I just love the law. And it just struck me. I don't know that I've ever, you know, heard her say that before. And she said it. And I thought, it's because she's interacting with the essence of what the law is teaching. And this is like, look at this place here of all of it. What she said was that, what a safe community to live in. What a great place to live, because everything was clearly laid out for the Jews so that they could find freedom. How great would it be? How would that contrast to living in Nineveh, where everything was probably up for grabs, which I'm sure you all can relate to. Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road, and all the people shall say, amen. You know, this huge vulnerability that a blind person has, they can't see. And there are actually people who would mislead a blind person? Can you, in all of your life, I mean, even when I was the biggest creep before I came to know God, I can't even imagine, you know, leading a blind person astray. But this was a part of the law. Because God wanted people that had different maladies and different circumstances in life, he wanted them to be treated not just with equality, but he wanted them to be treated with respect. That led me over to the book of Job. So turn there. This is different than Dirty Job. 29:15. This is in one of Job's remembrances of his past. You know, when his past was going way better than his present was at this particular point. Job 29, verse 15. I was eyes to the blind. I was feet to the lame. I was father to the needy. And I investigated the case which I did not know. So in Job's view of righteousness, which wasn't enough, right? Even though he treated people the way it was just described, was it enough? No, God wanted more, didn't he? And what I see in this is that Job was willing to be eyes for somebody who couldn't see. That's why it's just incomprehensible to him what's happening to him right now. Because he got this. He understood this. Turn over to Psalm 146. Verse I see some of you leafing through your Bibles, and some of you have no Bibles, and it's kind of like going back to the time before there were Bibles. You know, some of you have your devices, which is a Bible, I guess, you know, in a different kind of way. But I'm thinking, man, when I became a believer, I got myself a copy of the Bible, and I was going through it all the time. And I loved when Tom Allen was teaching over at First Federated, because Tom was an expounder, and he'd make a principle, and he'd talk, and that'd give me plenty of time to look at the passages around what he was talking about, and I could go through, and I could learn, and I could grow. Because, you know, as you learn from brain training, is that when you're listening to me right now, you're using a very small part of your brain, and the rest of your brain is free to do whatever, you know? And I know that. I've seen the science of it, and I've seen the reality of it. Psalm 146, the Lord is gracious, verse 8, he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. It's the wrong verse. Okay, so let's turn over to Matthew 11:5. Maybe that's why I put Matthew 11:5 here. That was 145? Gosh, you guys are so good. You know, it'd be harder for you, though, if you had to think about all this stuff while you were standing here. 145, verse 8. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. Good eye, good eye. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow. But he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Turn over to Matthew 9. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." You think about that. You know, are there blind people now? Yeah. Do you see very many blind people? I don't see as many blind people as I saw when I was, like, growing up, when I was younger. I mean, it was just more apparent. But our world has changed a lot. You know, specialized care, transportation. There are a lot of different things that have changed. But think about what it was like then. You know, when you were blind, you basically were in the middle of every part of life and you didn't have a lot of specialization going on. In fact, you were out begging in public places. When he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." And he touched their eyes, saying to you, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about this," but they went out and they spread the news. Not very obedient healed persons throughout all the land. So there's this theme. There's this theme about blindness and God's encountering blindness. And I'd like to look at the rest of them, but we have to get on to the application, right? Because you're sitting here and going, okay, Dave, get to the point, get to the point. So I'm ready. I'm prepared. It dawns on me as I'm studying that the opposite of being blind is to be able to take in light. Okay? That's part of the issue with being blind, isn't it? Because our eyes work completely on the ability to take the light and to process the light that we see. If you take away our sight, you take away our light. But if you bring back sight, you return us to the light. I think this is why blindness was something that was woven all the way through the scriptures, and it was woven all the way through what Jesus taught and what he did. And so you think about that, and you think about, I don't know about you, when I came alive to God, there was no doubt in my mind that I'd been blind. I was like groping about in the darkness. I was living a life, a spiritual life, apart from any kind of light at all. I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. So that led me to just kind of follow that thread for a little bit. And As it says down at the bottom of this slide, do your own word study on light sometime. It is just incredible. Everything from the time that God creates light to the book of Revelation, when God is the light, you know, in the city, in the new heavenly Jerusalem. But I'd like to pick out a couple of those things to make some application to. So if you turn over to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. Remember, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was the life. In God was the life. And the life was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. What's he talking about? When Jesus showed up? I don't think so. I think it's talking about all the way back to creation in the Garden of Eden. And when the light began to shine, because we know Jesus was there when it was created because he was the light. Verse 6, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a testimony or a witness to the light so that all might believe through him. So it moves from the Word to the light. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world opens the eyes of every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him because they were blind. They were blind as bats. They could not see, except how they had adapted to being in the darkness. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. So the source of light, you have to ask yourself that question, because that's what the blind man was going. He was doing. As he goes through the whole conversation with the Pharisees, the conversation with himself, he says, I don't know. Everything was dark. Now everything's light. I couldn't see, now I can see. Turn over to Psalm 119. At least I think it's Psalm 119. It's a long psalm, so I can get lost in it. Verse 130. Now think about this in the context of being blind and of light. The unfolding of your words gives light. As your word unfolds, light comes into the world. It gives understanding to the simple. What does that mean? The people who are naive, because we're blind. Proverbs 4. So you have your eyes opened. You move from darkness to light. What happens then? You just go around saying, I see it, I get it, I understand it. Verse 18, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter until the full day. I understood the gospel when I was 20. It's almost like 47 years ago. Weird. But the path has gotten lighter and lighter. It's not just a matter of I got my amount of light, but I continue to see the light shine. Where's it shining? On my path? No, I wasn't blind. I was able to see. It's been shining inside of here. Turn over to Matthew 5. So you can see the kind of how this is unfolding here. It starts with the light from the creation and light comes into the world and the word unfolds and our paths are illuminated. And then, and this isn't the only place it says it, 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but you set it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so the process is complete. We move from being blind to being able to see, to the entrance of God's word bringing light, whether that's been 5 years or 50 years, and then we become a light to the people around us. Let's see, Revelation 22. Verse 5, there will no longer be any darkness. Weird, huh? Imagine a night that isn't dark, you know, or that's always day. I don't get it. There will no longer be any night. They will not have need of the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. So that's kind of the whole story of light, all the way through from the beginning until the end and the beginning of the new beginning. And when you think about blindness, don't just think about a blind person who has never been able to see or has lost their sight or whatever. Think in terms of you. Think in terms of me. Think in terms of your blindness and my blindness and having your eyes opened to the light. That to me is the message of the man born blind. Now, there are different, on a continuum, there are different levels of gratefulness. And I'm sure that's why God called me when he did, because there's never been any doubt in my mind that I was lost, you know? And so I can actually get up every day and I can go, I was lost. And now I'm found. And even though I'm not necessarily excited about how I lived my life until my eyes were opened, I'm grateful for the contrast. So I don't know what your contrast is, you know? Maybe it's not a real stark contrast. It's good that it's not that way for everybody. I love being married to my wife because she came to know Christ when she was like 3 or 4. And so she had a perspective on life that I did not have until I was 20. And it's a cool thing to think about light and the different ways that it comes into our lives. Stand together. I'd like to read this, and then we'll sing a couple. And then we don't want to forget to put up the basket. It's my post-it note. I'll forget. The law of the Lord is solid and complete, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the godly naive. The precepts of the Lord are straight, bringing joy to the inner man. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Awe of the Lord cleanses, it endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous through and through. And as you can tell, that's my translation. That's why it didn't sound exactly right. So thanks for enduring that with me.